The A602 connects Stevenage with the cultural and artistic centre that is Hoddesdon, where we currently live. I know the A602 very well indeed. Most significantly, having driven it so many times, even in the brief few weeks we've been here at Longmeadow and Emmanuel, I know the key points where you need to be able to get past the slow-moving vehicle in front, or you're going to be stuck there for the rest of the journey, which then takes that much longer. This is not, of course, because I'm often cutting the journey time really fine, so a few minutes makes all the difference. No, of course that's not the reason. Well, maybe a bit. But who knows what difference it might make if I just managed to get ahead of that truck before the roundabout, and therefore missed stuck being behind that broken down car or whatever it was, and therefore, oh, if only. There was a movie called Sliding Doors a few years ago that was based on that very premise. A woman on her way back home from work after getting fired, dashing for a tube train and with the doors just closing. And the movie played out two timelines from that point. One where she made the train and therefore got home 15 minutes earlier, and the other one where she didn't. And she missed out on a key bit of information. And so everything was based on this if-only moment. Life changed completely. If only this had happened, well, then things would have turned out very differently. Well, we're continuing our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning. And we've seen so far that Paul's big aim in the letter was summed up in chapter 1 and verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the big picture. In other words, live out what it means to be a Christian. Have it shape who you are and what you do. So Paul longs for these Philippians to mature as Christians, to grow up in Jesus. And so we've seen so far that he wants to encourage them with his confidence in God's ability to keep them in chapter 1 and verse 6. That he who began a good work would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And he's emphasized that the selfless love that comes from being like Jesus. So that knowing him is more important than freedom and comfort. More important than reputation. More important even than the greatest blessing of being with Jesus. As Paul thought about his own death. And he's encouraged them to live out that truth in loving unity together. And he's pointed them to the supreme example of the Lord Jesus in chapter 2. Selfless love. And then he's shown them very practically actually how that works out in the way we relate to one another. In not moaning, but praying instead. And then giving three other examples of people to copy who are like Jesus. Paul himself and then Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's painted, hasn't he, a beautiful picture of selfless love as we follow in the footsteps of a selfless Saviour. Well, I wonder how you felt as you've heard that. I wonder if at any point over the last few weeks there's been that thought at the back of your mind, oh, if only. If only this or that, I could make so much of a better run at this being a Christian lot. So maybe you thought, if only my background was different, if only I'd grown up in a Christian family, then all these things that they've been talking about would come so much more naturally to me. They'd be part of who I am. And then, of course, because I've been a Christian from an early age, I'd have been reading my Bible from much earlier on, and so I would know it better. And so the right verse would spring to mind at the right moment, and I'd be okay. If only I had that upbringing. Or perhaps if only I had that passion that I see in that person over there. If only I had that personality. If only I had that drive to learn. That desire to grow. To study the Bible. If only I was that keen. If only I was that committed. That passionate. If only I did all those things. If only I prayed so hard as that person. If only I read so much. If only I understood it all. Or perhaps if only I was as dedicated as that person over there. And if only I'd been to as many church services and prayer meetings and the like. If only I could get my Bible reading pattern sorted out and my daily prayer time regularly. If only I knew more. If only... Well, you finish that sentence for yourself. Because how we finish that sentence, if only, reveals what we long for. It reveals what we aspire to. It reveals what we think will make us better Christians. If only my upbringing was different. If only my drive was different. If only my disciplines were different. If only my knowledge were greater. Then I would be a better Christian. A more mature Christian. And so the result is that those are the things that we pursue in order to grow. So our upbringing, well, maybe that's a bit difficult to pursue your upbringing unless you invent a time machine, but maybe actually that just means it's a lost cause. Maybe I'm always going to be brought up short because of that. Or maybe we try and replace that with our status and standing in the church now. Get that sorted and you'll have made it. Or we pursue a greater drive. So it's what you can get done and the passion with which you can do it and how committed can you be? And that's what we pursue. Or maybe it's disciplines. And so it's being at every Sunday service and it's your daily Bible reading and it's your prayer times and they're the holy grail to pursue. And if you can just get those sorted out, then you'll be okay. Or maybe it's knowledge, so you need to learn more and more and more and read all these books and that'll sort you out. And how many sermons can you fit on your iPod and listen to during the week? If only. What do you long for? What do you aspire to? What will make you a better Christian? Well, some of us will answer that only if only question with ambition, because we're actively pursuing those things. We're aiming to be better Christians. And so we do study hard and we work hard at our spiritual disciplines and we look to be more committed. And others of us can only look longingly on because we've fallen short so many times. If only is answered in the same way, those things would make us more confident, would make us better Christians. It's just that we think of those things with despair rather than hope. If only. What do you aspire to? What would make you a better Christian? Actually, there are a few more important questions to get sorted out. Because it determines where you will put your energies. What will be your outlook on life? More significantly, actually, it determines the source of your joy. Actually, it determines whether you will have any joy. What will bring you joy? Well, Paul's about to tell us. So let's hear God's word together, shall we? We're reading from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Well, there's quite a lot in there, isn't there? Fortunately, we heard last week, didn't we, that we are to quit moaning, so I can go on as long as I like this morning. And the wise among you, of course, will also remember, though, that rather than moaning, we are to pray instead, so that you can begin petitioning on behalf of your lunch right now, if you want. Fear not, your prayers will be answered. I have no intention of going beyond 1 o'clock tomorrow. Here's the short version, though. What will bring you joy? Well, it's there in verse 1, isn't it? Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And in many ways, actually, the remainder of this chapter is simply an unpacking of that statement, a further explanation of it. In fact, as we've seen in preceding weeks, it underlies most of the rest of this letter, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. In fact, I think we could go as far as to say it lies at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, and therefore of being a better Christian. Want to grow as a Christian? Rejoice in the Lord. That's the key. What should we aspire to? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's important for us to understand what we do and what we don't mean by that. Now, here, first of all, this is what we don't mean, but what we often think, I reckon. Rejoice in the Lord is not some kind of science fiction idea of existing on another plane. You know, so life is pretty difficult and stuff goes wrong. And in the case of Paul here in the letter to the Philippians, he's in prison and he's facing persecution. And he's talked to the Philippians about suffering for the gospel. But on another plane, on an existential level, in their happy place, they are to rejoice in the Lord. So here's reality, and it's pretty miserable, and it's quite difficult, but in the Lord, on this other plane, on this, let's face it, pretend place, they can rejoice. So it's basically an advanced meditative technique to ignore reality. Rejoice in the Lord. No, that's not what Paul means. Here's the thing, the Lord is a person. The Lord is a person, not a happy place. So rejoice in the Lord is not an instruction to inwardly remove yourself to a higher plane, but to take delight in Jesus. I'm not suggesting either of these two guys are Jesus, but there's that sense of relationship that comes there. To take delight in Jesus, in who he is, in his goodness, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his beauty, in his selfless love. In his majesty, in his glory, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate him. Fix your eyes on him. Delight in him. Find joy in knowing him. The one who has made you, and who has loved you, and who has won you for himself, and who is transforming you to be the person that he designed you to be. The one who is full of grace and truth. Rejoice in the Lord. What does it look like to grow as a Christian? It's actually very simple. A Christian is someone who knows Jesus, who is in relation to him, and therefore getting better at that means getting to know him better. It's a relationship. What will make me a better husband? Oh, many, many things. Please don't go asking Steph for the full list. What will get me there? Well, not reading lots of books that will help me to understand how men and women work differently. not putting into practice a careful routine of flowers and compliments and washing up, although Steph's thinking that's not a bad idea. But actually, a carefully planned task manager won't help me to be a better husband. It's not the answer. What will help me get there? What will make me a better husband? It's if I delight in her. If I rejoice in her. Because it's a relationship. It's about a person. So what does Paul want the Philippians to do? He wants them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. How will they do that? You tell me. We will rejoice in the Lord. Somebody heard it. How do we become better Christians? We rejoice in the Lord. They will delight in Jesus. They'll be caught up in him. That's the key. Well, there we have it. We're halfway through verse 1. That's not bad, is it? Who's nervous about lunch? Let me take you on a slightly more whistle-top tour through the rest of this chapter. So here's the thing. Growing as a Christian, at its heart, is about knowing Jesus better. But we so easily forget that, don't we? As did the Philippians, and so they needed reminding. That's where Paul goes next. Do you see that? So verse 1, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Nothing new coming here, but something that is so easily lost. You see, we so easily take our eyes off Jesus, don't we? We stop rejoicing in him and all that he has done for us, and instead we try to rejoice in ourselves and what we can do. Or is that just me? It becomes about our performance, doesn't it? Why is that? That's because we're essentially proud people, aren't we? And we want to fix ourselves. We want to fix ourselves. Now, some of us reckon we're more likely to do it than others, but the root problem is the same, dependence on ourselves. Do you remember Ben was reminding us last week that we do not work for our salvation, we work out our salvation. That salvation is entirely God's free gift to us. It's his free grace. It's not earned in any way. It is his free gift. Ben compared it to receiving a present. And yet here's how our hearts work. When you receive a present, how easy do you find it when you receive a present and you have given nothing in return? It's a surprise gift. Doesn't that make you feel a bit guilty? Oh, I haven't got anything for them. What am I going to do? Or when someone gives you something for Christmas that is worth far more than the gift that you gave for them, how do you feel? You see, that's our self-reliance surfacing, isn't it? I can accept a gift if I can return the favour of equal value. That's not receiving a gift, that's engaging in trade. But we find it so hard to receive a free gift. We find it hard just to receive because we are essentially proud. We want to fix ourselves. So do you remember those if onlys we started today with? If only I could be more committed, more disciplined. If only I could be more respected, if I could be more knowledgeable, whatever else it might be. And for some of us, that is what we're striving for. That's what we think will get us there. That's our hope. That's our goal. Why? Because we depend on ourselves. We want to fix ourselves. And for some of us, actually, that just brings despair because we know we can't. But we still want to fix ourselves. We just don't think we can do it. Either way, the focus is on us. If only. If only I could be like that. And perhaps I can if I try hard enough. If only I could be like this, but I can't, so there's not much hope. If only. Well, Paul could put together a fairly impressive spiritual CV if he wanted to. In fact, he did in verses 4-6. Did you hear that? If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I can trump them. I have more. This is me. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. There aren't many if onlys in there, are there? He's pretty much got it sorted. His background is impeccable. It could not be any better. He was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly according to the law. He comes from a godly family. He's of the people of Israel. He's a Jew. More than that, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, the home of the first king of Israel, and one of only two tribes to stay loyal to the house of David when the kingdom split. His heritage is first rate. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. His upbringing could not be questioned, and with it came all the spiritual advantages that were with that. In regard to the law, he is a Pharisee. Now, forget the pantomime villain idea of the Pharisee that we boo and hiss when they come on the stage with Jesus. No, Paul is showing his theological education and his spiritual disciplines and his adherence to a moral code and his uprightness and his standing amongst the people. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Well, if you stop and think about it, you'd hardly think that would be a plus point when he's writing to the Philippians. But what he's trying to say is he's totally committed. He is utterly passionate for his God. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. His performance cannot be questioned. He will be at all the right meetings. He will say all the right things. He will practice all the right disciplines. He is a bastion of the church. What do we list as our potential if-onlys? Our upbringing, our passion, our commitment, our discipline, our knowledge, our performance. Paul has all those things in place. Paul has reached the land of if-onlys. He has reason for confidence more than anyone else. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them rubbish. I'm sorry, Paul. What was that? Have you heard yourself? Have you heard your list of achievements? Have you heard who you are? I would kill for a spiritual CV like that. Have you any idea? If I had that background, that commitment, that knowledge, that discipline, that would sort me out. Do you know how much better I would feel as a Christian if that were me, Paul? I consider them rubbish. Actually, he goes further than that. He says that anyone who encourages you to rejoice in those kind of things, to put your confidence in those kind of things, to do anything you can do to fix yourself, they are leading you away from Christianity. Verses 2 and 3, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul's referring here, it seems, to those who are wanting to encourage a full obedience to the Jewish law. Most significantly in circumcision. Essentially what they were saying was is that you need to trust Jesus, yes, but you also need to do this to be fully right with God, to be a proper Christian. They're not denying Jesus, but they're just adding something more. Well, you might have thought that Paul would be okay with that, wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus is still central, and this other stuff, after all, it showed true commitment. And it does appear in the Old Testament. But Paul's language is astonishing here, isn't it? Those pushing circumcision are dogs. Now that's an insulting term at the best of times, but even more so when you think it's a derogatory term that is used of the Gentiles who are cut off from the people of God. Then he goes further, they are evildoers. Not merely ultra keen, slightly over-enthusiastic diehards, but evildoers for encouraging confidence in something other than Jesus. And finally, they are mutilators of the flesh. There's nothing worthy or spiritually, says, about circumcision. It's merely a cut on the body, and it's a mutilation at that. And this from Paul himself, a Jew. Why this strong reaction? Well, it's there in verse 3. It is we who are the circumcision. We who serve by God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because the circumcised, the people of God, are those who have trusted Jesus. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God who helps them to serve God. Those who make much of Jesus above all else. And crucially, those who recognize they cannot fix themselves in any way, shape or form. Who have no confidence in the flesh. See, all those if-onlys that we struggle towards, or that we would despair because of, they're the wrong place to look, brothers and sisters. They're the wrong place to look, even if you had them all, as Paul did. The upbringing, the status, the knowledge, the commitment, the disciplines, they would be useless to you. Worse than that, they would not fix you. They would be false grounds for confidence. They are no source of joy. Where do we find our fixing? Where do we find our confidence? Where do we find our joy? Well, Paul tells us, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? Being a Christian is not about being a better person. It's about knowing Jesus. More than that, it's about being in Jesus. Being one with him so that we have his righteousness. His standing before the Father. His perfection. And he takes our imperfection, our sin, our rebellion, our rubbish on himself as he's nailed to the cross. It's the great exchange. I give him my sin, and he gives me his righteousness, his cleanliness, his purity. And it is done. It is finished. Actually, we can say one thing more. He gives us himself. Because you see, being a Christian is not simply about a ticket to heaven. An exchange to deal with the problem of my sin. It is far, far more than that. It is about knowing Christ, which I was designed for. It is about delighting in him and celebrating him and enjoying knowing him. So that's what dominates Paul as he looks forward in verses 10 to 14. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to know Christ better. He wants to know the power of his resurrection to transform and equip him to live for him. He wants participation in Christ's sufferings to become more like him, more selflessly loving. He wants to look forward to the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. And that somehow in verse 11 is not uncertainty about his destination. I'm not quite sure if I'll get there. No, it's rather uncertainty about the path. He doesn't know, Paul doesn't know what experiences lie in the future for him, but he does know where he's going. He's going to be with Jesus. And Paul knows he hasn't made it yet. He knows there is more of Christ to understand, to know and to experience. There is more of Jesus to enjoy and to delight in. So Paul wants to press on towards what is ahead, the ultimate goal for which he's been called, verse 14. And what is that? It's not primarily a place. It's not primarily a place getting to heaven. It's a person. It's Jesus. Why has God called him heavenward? To know him and to be with him. We saw that back in chapter 1, didn't we? When Paul talked about his desire to depart, to die. Why? To be with Christ. To meet him face to face. That's the pinnacle that Paul is heading towards. That's what he longs for, to meet Jesus face to face and to enjoy being with him in the greatest of intimacy. There's more to know of Jesus. What's Christian maturity? It is to know Jesus better. To enjoy him more. To rejoice in him. Not to build up your spiritual CV, to prove yourself to him, to make him proud, but to delight in him. To enjoy him, to rejoice in him. That's the example that Paul wants them to follow in verse 17. It's the example Timothy and Epaphroditus set of rejoicing in Jesus and so serving others. But the tragedy is that there are many who will not do that. Verses 18 and 19. And it should provoke the same reaction in us as it did for Paul. Tears. Those who have turned their back on the God who can save them. Who have turned themselves in on themselves to feed their own desires. And who have had their delights twisted around. Their minds do not see the bigger picture of something, of someone who is more glorious, who is more delightful, who is more wonderful, who is more satisfying, and who will one day return to put all things to right. Do you know what the source of joy is? It is Jesus. Do you know what the source of hope is? It is Jesus. Do you know what the source of contentment and satisfaction is? It is Jesus. Next time you stop to consider your Christian life and the words, if only, spring to mind, remember there is no if only. There is no if only because Jesus has done everything for us. Everything. So all we are left to do is to rejoice in him, to celebrate him, to delight in him. It's all about Jesus. And he is wonderful. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that our standing before you is not based on our performance in any way, shape or form. As we look back over the past week, month, even the last few hours, we have let you down. We have not lived as we should. And yet the Lord Jesus has taken all that from us. We stand before you entirely righteous because he has given us his righteousness. Father, we praise you for this great rescue. We praise you for this great truth. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus because he is wonderful. He is beautiful, majestic, glorious. He is kind, loving, and generous. And he has done it all for us. And so we rejoice in him. And pray that by your Spirit you might reveal to us more of your Son. That we might worship him. And delight in him all the more. Please, Lord, make our lives in the midst of difficulty and joy, lives that celebrate Jesus, because he has made us righteous and pure before you. And Lord, we look forward again to meeting him face to face one day. And please, Lord, those that we know and love who do not currently know him, give us the words to say that will show people how lovely this Lord Jesus is, that they might be one to him too. We pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen.